Charlie.
You can be seated. My name's Randy Little, and it's an honor to preach today. We finally made it to Advent season. This year's kind of flown by, and I can tell you that as a father, I've got a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old, and they are eagerly anticipating this Advent season. So we've got our Advent calendars, and we've got some presents that they've been talking about, they want, and now we bought them, and they're hidden in our closet, but they want to know what they are. And also, one criminal thing that happened to us this Advent season, though, was Amazon sent out like a Sears and Roebuck card, or a calendar, or a book, you know what I mean, where you can look through all the stuff, and you can open it up, and you can shop on Amazon. And my little girl got a hold of it, and I would tuck her into bed at night, and she would say, "Daddy, do I have to go to sleep?" And I was like, "Well, you need to. What else are you going to do?" She said, "Well, I'm going to look at my magazine," right? And every night, she'd pull her flashlight out. The lights are out, and she's just flipping through her magazine of all this Amazon stuff she could buy and that she hopes she'll get. And so I asked her, too, preparing for this sermon, we're going to talk about a hope. And I was like, "What are you hoping for, Ellie, this Advent season? What are you hoping for?" And she's like, "Dad, I just hope Christmas comes soon, and I don't have to wait very long." You know, I thought that's probably a good answer, you know, for a young kid. And she's learning what it is to hope, right? Where she can put her hopes and where she can't put her hopes. And I think we, the church, we're kind of learning the same lessons, where we can put our hopes and where we shouldn't. So let me pray, and let's dive into the passage. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the book of 1 Peter. God, we thank you for being a living hope for us, God, to be a hope in all circumstances. And so we thank you, we praise you, and pray that you would drive your word into our hearts. You know, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 3-9 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll put it up on the screen. But it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so we see in this passage that we are called to a living hope. And, you know, when I talk about hope, you know, I want to say it's kind of like it's profound, but it's not profound. Like, we all kind of know what it is to hope. We all have, you don't have to tell somebody what it is to hope, but we kind of all know, but we really don't probably think too deeply about it, what hope is and what's happening. But hope just involves a, like we all know, a reaching beyond yourself to the future. It's a future picture of what you want to happen, right? And there's so much built on hope. We build our lives on hope. Everything is built on hope, if you really think about it. And hope, it's this thing that puts gas in your tank. It keeps your soul running. When we think that we can achieve our hopes, it empowers us to run after them. But if we don't think we can get what we hope for anymore, it crushes your very soul. In 1 Peter, when we look at this book, this is one of my favorite books, you know, in the Bible. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, you know, because I think I like it because it's just so simple. Peter's writing to a persecuted church, a suffering church, and he's going to address all their suffering. But first, he starts at the very beginning with this foundation, this elementary tenet of the Christian faith. And it's that we have a living hope. It's like 101 of the Christian life. If you have this hope, and by faith you grab a hold of this hope, then you're a believer, right? But if you don't have this hope, and you don't, by faith, grab a hold of it, you're not. And so, but before we talk about hope, though, we do have to talk about all the reasons why we need hope. Like I said, we're always hoping, but we really don't need hope until we have a problem. Right? I don't hope for a fix. If I'm walking down the road and I fall into a hole, well, I got a problem. But then I start hoping in light of my problem. I hope that I can get myself out of this hole, or I hope that somebody will come along, lift me out, but I don't start hoping until I've got a problem. And we, as humanity, we have a big problem. And it's bleak and it's hard, but the truth is, our problem is that we live in a world full of suffering and death. That's our problem. You see, when you're young, when I was young, I don't know about you, but I didn't think much about suffering and death. I didn't really need to. I heard about my great-grandparents dying, but my grandparents, my mom, dad, everybody close to me, like, they weren't dying. And you'd hear about accidents or things that bad would happen, but it was so rare, right? You'd think, like, that's just not going to happen to me. You don't even have time to entertain the idea. But as I've been growing up, I start to realize that now I'm at the age I can remember my mom and dad being. I can remember them being my age. And I can remember, I'm looking at my mom and dad, I'm like, hey, you're the age I remember my grandma and grandpa being. Like we've moved like one cycle, like one step in the cycle. And I hope to be a grandparent one day, but I know that when I become a grandparent, like the next step in the cycle is that I will die. And my life just seems to be going on this cycle, and it is happening faster and faster. You know, if you're my age, you're 35, and your parents are 65, you know, the truth is that you have roughly, I don't know, 15 more years, 15 more Christmases. And it's bleak, but that's the truth. That's the reality. And not only are our lives quickly coming to an end, but the lives we live, they don't always work out the way we'd planned. Right? Maybe something bad happened to your parents did die when you were young. Right? Or you're not married and you want to be. Right? You are married and you don't want to be. You know, maybe you lost a child, a miscarriage, relationships fall into shambles. You know, maybe you're running after all your desires and your passions and life just is not working out for you. You're not achieving your dreams that you hope for. Maybe you're financially strapped and you just have no hope for your situation changing. I know this, as we go in life, I don't know what your situation is, but I know as we go through life, we're forced to interact with suffering and death, but we're also forced to interact with this concept of hope. And so this world, you know, this world has to interact with this concept of hope, and I would say that by and large, if you were to sample people just walking around Market Square, they understand what hope is, but largely they hope in just temporal things. They hope in their situation changing. And that's not insignificant, right? It drives us, right? Just the desire that our situation could change, like we will fight to change our situation. And like I said, it's empowering us to run, but hope is also largely speculation, right? It's this concept of, I have no assurance, no promise that this is going to happen, but I just want it to happen so bad. I could see it happening. I'm running after it. So there's three areas that I really want to hone in on today. And the first area of suffering is moral failures. That's our first area of suffering. Suffering under the dominion of sin. I would call sin, we're suffering under the dominion of it. And our society is. And the Bible says that we're slaves to sin, kind of like sin functions as a ruling power over us, right? It is tempting us and commanding us. And even against our better judgment, we give in to it. You know, maybe you're a parent who you're tempted to lose your patience with your kids or you yell at your wife as a husband or, you know, you treat her horribly. You know, what do? Well, we start hoping. We hope that no one finds out about this, right? We hope that we won't be found out by other people. Or if we are found out, we hope that the people that find us out are bigger moral failures than we are. Like, they've got more skeletons in their closet than I do. We hope that maybe our spouse will just forgive us and let it go and just pretend like it never happened. We hope to be known for our achievements, but for our moral failures, we hope to not be known. We'd like to push that into the closet and shut that door tight. And the one thing we also do is that we just begin to, like I said, we sling sin. We sling it, right? We said, you know, if I failed in one area and you find out about it, well, I want to make sure you know all the areas that you failed, right? You know, we start to sling sin around. And why do we do that? It's because we have no hope. If we were to have to admit our sin as a culture and be brought to it, to face our sin, well, the question is, where would our hope be in that? What hope would we have there? I think the lost world just has no hope there, and so therefore they sling sin. And also our present, another area of suffering is that our present is just not as it should be. Our health is not as it should be. You know, maybe you're taking all kinds of supplements and working out and exercising because you know you need to, right? You need it. Your health is just not as it should be. But you hope that if you exercise, you know, you'll be in better shape, you'll be able to play, run with your kids, and life be good. Or you hope to not get cancer in the future. So maybe you're like me, like, man, I'm going to have to get rid of 5G and Wi-Fi. I'm just too suspicious of it. You know what I mean? I'm going to have to hardwire my home, right? My hope is that I'm going to keep my family protected, you know. Or, you know, another thing, too, is I think it's kind of funny, but it is suffering. But it's just, you know, I've learned as I've gotten older that, man, gluten and dairy does things to me that it should not do, right? And I can't speak up from the pulpit, but that's why I hope to change my diet and not have these problems anymore. I'm always hoping. And so in our health, though, our health is not as it should be. Our wealth, you know, is not as it should be, right? We're always worried maybe about losing your job, or you hope to be noticed for a raise. We know that past performance is not indicative of future results, but boy, we sure hope it is with all of our investments and whatnot. And also, our happiness, right? It's just not where we want it to be. You know, maybe you're just not as received by your friends as you want to be, or not accepted by a certain crowd, and you hope that maybe you can do this or do that and change and be accepted by people. Or maybe, you know, we work hard to invest in our families and our children, and we hope that they'll walk with the Lord. That would bring great happiness to us if our children would walk with the Lord. And so we hope in that regard. But we know sometimes it doesn't happen. You know, we go to counseling. It's all because we hope that they can help us. They can fix us. They can give us perspective. It's all because we hope. And the third element of suffering in our lives is death itself, right? This lost world, we hope that Judgment Day will honestly be graded on a curve, right? We hope to be a better man than the other guy. A lot of us would probably hope that there'd be, in the lost world, the hope there's no God. We simply just cease to exist. You know, and one thing, too, about death in our culture is that death has become so taboo to the lost world, to this world outside the church. It's so taboo. Even in the church, death is kind of taboo. Death is so removed from us nowadays. And it's largely because, I think, you know, nursing homes. You see, in the old days, you would probably live with your grandma and grandpa, right? And they would die probably in your house. You would watch them age. But with the invention of the nursing home, you can just take grandma and grandpa and you can put them there, and they would probably pass without you even being there. Because death is just so, it's so removed from us, and we don't even think about it much. And we don't even really, it's not even kind of polite to talk about it. You know, if you were having a conversation over dinner and you brought up, hey, you're going to die, what do you think about that? What are your plans for dying? They'd be like, hey, let's just change the conversation, right? We don't want to deal with it because it's so taboo. We make it taboo. And so we make it nebulous. Hey, nobody knows what's going to happen when you die. Just keep it nebulous. Don't know. But whatever it is, we hope it's not that bad. So like I said, this our world, our culture that we live in, we're always hoping in the temporal, just our circumstances to change. And it's driving us. It's undergirding everything we do. All our decisions are ultimately built on hope. And we're striving because of that. But when our hope becomes hopeless, that's when we make some of the worst decisions. You know, we've probably all seen the race where a bunch of kids line up, and maybe there's 10 kids line up in this race, and you say, go, and they all take off, and they're running. And everybody at the start, they kind of have a hope that they can win. No matter how out of shape they are or in shape, they're all like, I can do this, right? And they take off. But as soon as 9 of the 10 cross the finish line, what happens to that last person? Well, often he just starts walking. Right? He just gives up. And that's what we do. And he gave up because he had no hope of beating anybody. Right? All of his hopes got crushed in just those few seconds. See, we lose hope, that's when we quit. We cannot go on without hope. We cannot. And when we hope in the temporal, it makes us fragile as a people. We become so fragile. The real problem is that whatever your situation is, all your temporal hopes, they will be brought to nothing. They will, if you live long enough. Yeah, I can remember my grandfather. He was a mechanic. And he had a workshop and this business out of his house. And everybody came to his workshop and was always hanging out. And he just loved to fix things. He was a small engine mechanic. But he developed arthritis in his hands. And his fingers began to swell. And they became big nubs. But so much so that he couldn't even grip a screwdriver. And, you know, he was still, I don't know, he's 70 years old. Right? He's still got a little bit of life left to him. But he could no longer fix anything. He could no longer work on stuff. His hopes of fixing things and being a mechanic, they came to an end. And I remember, I just watched that happen. See, God sees us. He sees the things we hope in. And he has come to give us a better hope, a firmer hope that we can build our life on. A hope that is tied to a sure but not yet reality. See, Hebrews 11:1 says this, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, in our culture, hope is largely speculation, right? We kind of have an idea that this will happen, and we hope that we run after it. But when it comes to God's word, when it comes to what he calls us to hope in, he says, hey, it's no longer speculation. It is a foundation. It is firm. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The language here is like, you're sure that this hope is true, believer. You're positive. You can rest assured it will happen. The conviction of things not yet seen. Hey, you hadn't seen it. But by golly, God said it. And it's going to happen just like he said. So here's a few things that God's word says about our hope. And the first is the source of our hope. Our hope is built on God's great mercy. That's where our hope is found. Peter begins with this praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because what God has done according to his great mercy. See, this hope is a gift. And it begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. Peter doesn't say we work up the hope or we discover hope or we decide to be hopeful. But he says God has caused us to be born again to this hope. He's the one who acted upon us. And we were passive. God is the one who brought us from death to life. He is the one who is generating this hope. It's something we receive from him. And it's crucial because our hope rests on God's character, God's power, God's promises, God's faithfulness. And he's our reliable source for our hope. It's mercy and not merit. See, mercy means that God doesn't give you what you deserve. We deserve judgment, but God gives us salvation. We deserve wrath, God gives us grace. We deserve death, but God gives us life. Every aspect of our hope flows from the mercy of God. And we're born again to a hope. And our guarantee of this hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that this hope is reality, is true. See, our hope is a living hope because it's anchored in a living person, right? Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And he is alive now. He conquered death. He holds the keys of death and Hades, and because he lives, we will live also. And resurrection, like, proves that. Now, if you say, okay, is this true? It's like, well, did Jesus really raise from the dead? And he did. It proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It proves that his sacrifice on the cross was accepted by the Father. It proves that sin and death have been conquered. And it proves that God's promises are true. You know, there's an artist named Shy Lin. He's like a Christian rapper. He raps through theology. And if you've never heard of him, you know, I would go look him up. You know, he's a pretty good guy. But he has this song. And he goes through all these religions. He's like, Gandhi is dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. But Jesus is alive. And that's his song. He just goes to all these people. And it's like, it's the difference is that Jesus is alive. He was able to conquer death. And because he lives, we know that we'll live too. Now, Peter goes on to describe what we're hoping for. He says, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you're only hoping in the temporary, like I said, you get rocked. You know, I hope one day to play with my grandchildren. I hope to roughhouse with them. Right? I hope to stay in shape for them, run around with them. But the truth is that one day, I won't really have the strength to do that anymore. That's a reality. I won't. I can remember my buddy's grandmother. She was the first person I really watched grow old. And I can remember her. She didn't really have the strength to do much, so she just sat on the porch and she sang hymns all day. That's what she did. And you could walk by her house and you'd hear her on the porch singing hymns. And I wasn't a believer at the time, but I was like, that lady is such a nice lady, and she's always on that porch singing these hymns. But I watched her as she got older, and I watched as the family brought a bed into her house, and they put her in that bed. And we all got to kind of come and say goodbye to her, and I was her neighbor, and I got to come say goodbye to her. And I just watched her just weak, right, helpless, couldn't sit up. Right? Needed help to do everything. And I know that if I live long enough, that will be me too. It will be. But God's design is that in our lives, in those moments, for us to still be strong people, even as our bodies fail us, men and women who can handle adversity, handle the trials of life. And it's not because that we're strong ourselves. It's because that we are rooted in this living hope in a resurrected Lord. And it's for an imperishable future. As our temporary hopes perish, our eternal hopes are imperishable. And no matter how much you rock a Christian, no matter how much lot you throw at them, their future is still imperishable. You can't take it from them. See, God's design is to make the church unstoppable, to give us an ambition that fuels us and orders our lives correctly, to make it so that, hey, what we hope for will not fail, but it delivers. And the Christian hope is much brighter. It's a firmer foundation than anything temporary our world has to offer. And this changes how we view loss, right? When you lose something precious in this life, something that you hoped for that didn't come true, we still grieve, right? We still feel loss. But we can do it knowing that our ultimate inheritance is still secure. And one day, God's going to make all things new. And that hope will not perish. Also, when we look at this world, it's just not as it should be. Our bodies, our jobs, whatever it is, we still strive to work hard, but we know that, hey, the temporal is not our highest priority, okay? And it helps order our lives correctly, prioritize our lives. See, it keeps our temporal hopes from becoming ultimate hopes. That's the danger, is that we start clinging on to something temporary. It becomes our ultimate hope, and it just doesn't deliver. And also, if our temporal hopes don't come true, there's still this truth, this reality that God is still good. And the truth of God's word, that he's working all things for good, for his glory, and those who's called according to his purposes. So we can rest assured that even if our life doesn't work out the way we want, God is still good. And one day he will make all things new. The next thing about this hope that we have in heaven is that it is undefiled. It cannot be corrupted, polluted, stained by sin. Sin won't touch it. Evil won't mar it. Suffering won't reach it. is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly good. Think about everything in this world is ultimately to some degree marred by sin, one way or another, right? Relationships defiled by sin, beauties defiled by age and decay, right? Our inheritance. But this inheritance that God has given us, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more curse of sin. And that changes how we live today. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who thus hopes in the Lord purifies himself as he is pure. And that's what this hope does. It begins to purify us. See, true hope in Christ isn't passive, but it's transformative. When you genuinely believe that one day you're going to see God himself, you're going to be with Christ, you'll see him face to face, it changes how you live now. We pursue holiness out of this hope. We want to be ready. We want to be like our Father. We want to be pure. We want on Judgment Day to be rewarded. And that hope makes you hate your sin and love righteousness. Like I said, the lost world, they can't own their sin because it's just too undoing, because they have no hope, but we can. As a church, we can own our sin. We can own our failings. Our moral failures can be exposed. It's because, yes, we did them. Yes, they're shameful. Yes, there's consequences. But the ultimate reality that on Judgment Day, God would say, hey, don't let that ransom sinner die. That person, he's mine. Yes, he was a sinner, but he's mine. And I will redeem him. I died for him. And so we're free to take ownership of our sin and to live as an example of what not to do with your life, to help people avoid sin, run away from the pitfalls that we've run into. And we can also rejoice when other people don't run into our pitfalls. We can rejoice when other people live a righteous life, choose the righteous thing. We're glad, we're happy for them. We're not trying to sling mud, but we're so thankful that they avoided our pitfalls. And also, it gives us strength. This hope gives us strength to fight our sin today. So, right, maybe there's a particular sin you're struggling with. And it's just hard. You just find yourself continually going back to whatever it is. You know, the reality that one day sin will be no more. It's this foundation which you can say, hey, you know what? I am struggling with this. Yes, this temptation is real. But you know what? There is a light at the end of the tunnel. One day this will be over. This fight will end. And because I know this fight will end, well, I can fight today. I'm going to fight just another breath, because I'm one breath closer to this end where it will finally be over. I'm going to fight, fight, fight. You know, he says our inheritance is unfading. It'll never lose its beauty, its value, or its glory. And Peter is just piling up words here to make sure we get it. What God has prepared for those who love him is beyond what they can imagine. Absolutely secure. No thief can take it. No one can corrupt it. It's being kept in heaven for you, the believer. You know, this phrase is kept in heaven for you. It's being protected by God's power. That God isn't going to let anything happen to your inheritance. He's decided out of his great mercy to give it to you. And therefore, he's going to deliver on it, and he's going to protect it. He's going to keep it for you. And he's going to guard you through this life. And we can trust that God is going to be faithful to do that. But also, faith, it doesn't mean your faith is irrelevant. Right? God is guarding us through faith. He is the one who's given us faith to trust him, to know that he is good, to know that he is faithful, and he's going to ultimately deliver on his promises. Your faith may feel weak at times, but God has promised. That doesn't mean you're not going to fall into sin and temptation, but God has promised to guard you so that your faith does not ultimately fail. You, the believer, will persevere to the end through faith. So I would say have faith and hope in the Lord today. And this salvation is going to be revealed. And salvation is kind of a tricky word. Growing up, salvation was often used like, I've been saved. I'm saved. I've been saved. And that's one component of salvation. There's a past component of, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for you. You have been saved if you've been sealed with God's Spirit and you know the Lord. You have been. But there's also this present reality of salvation that you are being saved. You're being saved from the dominion of sin. But what Peter is talking about here, he's talking about this future dimension that you will be saved from the presence of sin. And to look to the future, when you think of salvation, it's also something that's coming. Yeah, I kind of thought, like, what's an analogy of it? I don't know, but maybe it's like a check. And you see in your bank account, you got a pending check coming into your bank account, but you don't have use of that for whatever reason. Our banking institution's got its problems, but they don't let you have your money right away. You know, but you got this pending check coming in. It's not there yet, but it's coming. And that's what God is doing for this inheritance for God's people. You don't have it yet, but it is coming. You know, the last part of today I want to talk about is that our hopes will be tested through trials. So verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, this hope, but though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life. He doesn't say, oh, it's just going to go well for you. You'll have no trouble. He says, no, you're going to have trials, various trials. But in the long scheme of things, it's just going to be a little while. But they're real, and they're hard. And our hope, it naturally witnesses. That's what hope does. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be prepared to make a defense for anyone asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. In a world full of despair and anxiety and meaninglessness, the Christian stands out because we have a hope, a real hope. And in our trials, when our hope is tested, it stands out even more. You know, one of the most powerful moments in my Christian life was when my childhood best friend, when he passed away and I was at his funeral. You know, this was my best buddy through elementary school and middle school. And he died at the age of 23 years old. And at his funeral, you know, the whole town is there. Everybody knows his family. And I'm sitting in my seat and I see the dad raise up and I see him start to walk over to take the microphone. I'm thinking, what in the world is this man about to say? Who had one son, and his son died. And I watched him go up to the microphone, and I watched him stand there, and the first words out of his mouth was that, God is still good. And it rocked everybody. Everybody's like, what? How could you say that? And he did it. He said it. And people were in awe. And it showed me, like, he had a real hope. He had a real hope. And it was being rocked by trials, but it was real. And it showed me how I'm supposed to handle trials as a believer, where I'm supposed to put my hope in adversity. Yeah, I can remember my wife, we had our first miscarriage. And also the same thing, we lost our son Josiah from trisomy 18. And I can remember being broken and hurting and crying. But we were never without hope. Never. Never. Anyway, I could tell her the truth with tears in her eyes that, hey, we were suffering, but God is still good. You know, my wife would look back at me. And she said this phrase to me one time. She's like, you know, I really believe the things that I say I believe. Like in these moments, like it is so real to us. Our hope is so real to us, and our suffering is so real to us. And it was powerful. We got one last idea. The band, if you can come back up. But the last idea is that trials, they're kind of like a decision place in your life. They're going to drive you one way or the other. One is going to be into what is your hope, right? If you have this eternal hope, this truth that God is good, that he has this hope for us that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Well, then your trials, your suffering in this world, it drives you there. I can remember with our miscarriage, it's like, you know, I long for a better world. I long for this world that God promises to make all things new. I long for it. You know what? Before that moment, I probably never did that. I never longed for a better world because my world was honestly not that bad, I probably thought. But when I faced trials, it began to drive me to the Lord more and more and more. But there's another side of it, is that sometimes you go through trials and you don't have this eternal hope. And it actually leads you into bitterness, resentment. God, why would you? Why did you? And I've seen it happen both ways. I've seen people in their darkest moments say, God is good. And I've seen people go through hard things and just refuse to pray. Just so mad, so bitter. And so our trials, they are our testing ground. And so, church, I hope for you today, my hope for you is that that we would have this living hope. Yeah, I love the New City Catechism. The first question in the New City Catechism is, what is your only hope in life and death? It's that you're not your own, but you belong to God. So let me just end by saying, if your hope is in Christ, this baby that came on Christmas Day, this Advent season is why we celebrate that God came to us, right? But he was born for a purpose, born to die, to give us this hope. And so I pray that we would hope in him. And we're going to change, we're going to transition to now communion. And if you didn't get a communion cup, there's some in the back right there. There's these tables in the back. And if you can also stand with me, we'll take communion this time. All right. If you'll take communion with me. So the first is that we have this cup. If you open it up, you'll find a little piece of bread, and it's representative of Christ's body. That the Lord gave his body up on the cross. He sacrificed so that we would live. And he broke his body for us. And so he told us to take communion in remembrance of him. So let's do that today. Let's take this wafer. And we'll eat it in remembrance that Christ broke his body for us. And likewise, on the cross, Jesus shed his blood to the point of death. And he did it so that we would have life. So as we drink this drink in symbolic of Jesus' blood, we'll drink it and remember. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our living hope, God, that you are good to us, God, through our trials. And God, that just as you came, God, 2,000 years ago, Lord, you promised that you will come again. God, you will deliver us to this inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. God, you will make all things new. So, Father, help us to walk today. And God, to live in light of our great hope. In your name we pray. Amen.